The writer to the Hebrews has been talking to them about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentions the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a very unusual man. He is only mentioned in Hebrews and in Psalms and in Genesis. And so we don't know a whole lot about him. And I guess here in Hebrews we have more about him than any other place. And he's speaking about him. And then all of a sudden, as he is talking about Jesus Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we'll get into this Melchizedek priesthood a little more in detail when we get to the seventh chapter, because that's really where it is discussed, and we'll wait till we get there to discuss him. But he stops for the moment after having mentioned that Jesus Christ was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then he stops and he says, of whom we have many things to say, talking about Jesus Christ and his high priesthood, being like Melchizedek. But we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, or actually it's hard to be interpreted, or hard to interpret, seeing or since you are dull of hearing. The people that he is writing to are dull of hearing, or they are not listening carefully. They are unskillful. Notice, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye ought to be teaching others, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles. And the first principles there is a word for the ABCs, the basic things, the simple things, where you start out. When a child goes to school, the first thing he learns is his ABCs. He learns 1, 2, 3, learns how to count. You've got to have these principles before you can go on to anything else. And there are certain principles in God's Word that you have to have before you can grow. Unless you have established the fact that you're saved and you know why you're saved and you know how you're saved, you'll never grow. It's impossible for you to grow not knowing your eternal destination. If you're wondering if I'm saved, if I'm going to heaven, you'll just sort of sit there and you can never really progress from there. You have to have the simple things or the foundation things, and then you can grow. Once you establish the fact that you're justified by faith, there's nothing you can do to save yourself, that God's going to keep you saved from now on, then you can begin to grow. So these people, they have to go back and they have to learn these simple things. And by the way, if you don't use what you know in God's Word, you will lose it. You can learn something, but if you don't use it continuously and you aren't keep these things in your mind and keep reviewing them and keep applying them to your life every day and helping other people with these things, first thing you'll know, you'll lose it and you'll forget all about it. We have taught people God's Word and gone off and maybe see them again 2, 3, 4, 5 years later, and they haven't heard God's Word. They quit reading God's Word. They quit fellowshipping with other Christians. And you can talk to them, and they don't know anything hard that you even taught them. And as soon as you start talking, they recall these things, and they'll come back to their mind. But these people were dull of hearing. They had gotten off, and they were out of fellowship with the Lord. And they had to have, again, the first things of the oracles of God. They had to go back to the simple things. He says you have to have milk and you can't have solid food. We can't talk to you about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't talk to you about Melchizedek and these kind of things. He says because everyone that uses milk is unskillful. He's inexperienced with the word of righteousness. For he is just a baby. Baby can't take things and make the application. We all at one time were babes in Christ. We start out as we knew very little about God's Word. We might have known John 3:16 or some verse of Scripture that explained to us how to have eternal life. John 3:14 or John 3:18 or Romans chapter 3 verse 21 and following. We might have understood those things, and we were just babies and we had not grown up. He says, for solid food belongs to those that are full age, those who have grown up and become mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, a Christian who has grown up and has feasted on God's Word and has studied God's Word and made the applications and used those things that they have learned, they begin to make the applications, they become mature, they begin to grow up. And the more you eat and the more you digest of God's Word, then the more you can understand and the more you can take in. Just like a person who's in college can understand and can have a whole lot more principles thrown at them than a person who's in the first grade. Those first graders, you've got to go real, real slow with them. In fact, they don't even go to school all day. They get out about dinner time to begin with. And then after they've been going about a semester, then they start letting them go longer in the day. And then first thing you know, they're going all day. But you just don't cover much material in the first grade. But when you get in the sixth grade, man, you cover three times as much material in one day as you did in the first grade. And then when you get into college, some of you think you just cover all kind of materials in one day. In fact, in one week, they just pile it on so much that you just can't even hardly get through it all. Well, this is the way we are in the Christian life, too. We can take in a whole lot more as we get older in the Lord. And we can produce more as we get older. Production belongs to those that are full age. Solid food and production belongs and can be used by those who are a full age, and you can understand those things. Therefore, he says in the sixth chapter, let us leave the principles, the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ, and let us go on to perfection or to maturity. And we're not going to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God. We're not going to talk about the ABCs and the simple things, the doctrines of the baptisms and the laying on of hands, the identification, the doctrines of baptism. We mentioned these last time. If you don't have those seven baptisms, then you need to get them. They're divided into two groups. They're the wet baptisms and the dry baptisms. They are three wet ones. There's the baptism of John, there's the baptism of Jesus, there's the baptism of the believer. They are the four dry baptisms, which have to do with the baptism of Moses, the baptism of the cup, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of fire. These are the baptisms that we have. He says we're not going to talk about these simple things, the laying on of hands, identification, the doctrine of identifying with one thing with another. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. There are two resurrections there. The resurrection of the lost and the resurrection of the saved. The saved, of course, have four or five different parts of their resurrection, but they're not just one general resurrection where everybody will be resurrected one time. There'll be those who are saved will be resurrected one time. The lost will be resurrected just before the end of time. And then there's the doctrine of eternal judgment. Those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged and cast into hell. He says, we want to go on to perfection. And this we will do if God permits. Or as he says, we want to talk about things that will bring us on to perfection if God will permit. Now, what do you mean, if God will permit? All right, I want you to turn with me to Chronicles. A good one. Second Chronicles, in fact. It's on page 532. Second Chronicles, chapter 36. We'll begin reading at verse 14. It says, moreover, all the chiefs of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the nations and polluted the house of the Lord, which they had hallowed in Jerusalem. In verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early. In other words, the Lord sent messages, people to proclaim the message unto them. They got up early in the morning, and they sent them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. In other words, God sent them the prophets. He sent them the ones to speak forth. They came there early. They preached and they gave them the things that God wanted them to have. But when the prophets came and preached, Notice what it says in verse 16. And they mocked the messengers of God. So often in God's word, as the preachers would come, the people would not listen. And in Jeremiah's day, he would preach and they wouldn't listen. He'd go home and cry about it. He's called the weeping prophet. And we see all through the Old Testament how they would come and how they would preach and proclaim what God had said. And the people would mock them. The people would reject them. And places said they would stone the prophets. They would kill them and all this kind of thing. It says they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word. They would not listen to God's word, but they despised it. And misused his prophets. They abused the prophets. They handled them in a way that was not the way God would have it to be done. It says, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. They kept on rebelling and they kept on mocking the messengers. They kept on despising God's word. They kept on abusing the prophets until finally God's wrath arose up and the people had no remedy. In other words, God stopped and God cut off the remedy. There wasn't any remedy anymore for them. Now, people can get to the place where they keep on rejecting and keep on rejecting. This is the same type of thing that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1, when it says there they treasured up against to themselves wrath against the day of wrath and the second chapter of the righteous revelation of God. They keep on rejecting and keep on rejecting until finally they treasure up wrath, and it's a picture of a dam that's the water keeps on backing up until finally the water gets so heavy on the dam that it breaks the dam through and crushes those people there below it. Also in Romans chapter 1 where it says God gave them over, God gave them up. He says there three times in chapter 1 that he gives them up or gives them over because they had the truth, they rejected it. So he's writing to these people who are dull of hearing. They are unskillful in the words of God, the word of righteousness. They're just babes. They should be teaching other people, but they have not grown up. And then he says in verse 4, for impossible. Now I want you to underline that word impossible. And I want you to see what it does not say. It does not say improbable. It says for impossible. Now, whatever this is impossible to do it. There are those who say that those who fall away, to renew them again to repentance, is impossible. You see, they can be saved and lost again. Well, if they can be saved and lost again, then they can't ever be saved. There are those who say once saved, always saved, or once lost, always lost, if you're going to use this verse. You're going to say they can be saved and they can be lost and they can't ever be saved again. Because it says it is impossible. It cannot possibly happen. For impossible, for those who were once enlightened. Now what does it mean to be once enlightened? To be enlightened means to understand. They were once enlightened or they once understood something. Now what did they understand? All right, they were once enlightened, and they tasted the heavenly gift. Now, the word taste here, some say that means that they sipped at the heavenly gift. They really didn't swallow it. They just sort of tasted it. They got it in their mouth, and they walled it around, and they didn't like it, so they spit it out. Well, I want you to turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 2 just a moment. And in verse 9 it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, and he bypassed the angels, and he became lower than the angels, that he might suffer death, that he might die on a cross, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, this word taste here in verse 9 is exactly the same word as it is here in verse 4 of chapter 6. Now, Jesus tasted death. He sipped at it, didn't he? Now, that's an abomination, and you know. Jesus Christ did not sip at death. He swallowed it, hook, line, sinker, and pole. He died completely. He was separated from Jesus and from the Father on the cross. He died there. And these people here tasted the heavenly gift. The same as Jesus Christ tasted death, they tasted the heavenly gift. And were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they partook of the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible says that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, we are none of His. If we do not have the Holy Spirit within inside of our bodies, then we are not saved. We've never been born again. Paul tells the Corinthians there in the 6th chapter, the 19th verse, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Look at Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith and the grace wherein we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is what? Given unto us. The Holy Spirit is given unto us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Look at the 8th chapter and the 9th verse. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The what? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, he says here, these people back here, in Hebrews chapter 6, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. They had enlightenment, they had understanding, they tasted the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift is the same word taste there, that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And he didn't just sip at it, didn't wall it around his mouth and spit it out. He swallowed it, the heavenly gift. They became a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and they have tasted the good word of God. Now, not only have they become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, but they have also tasted the good word of God. They have tasted the good things in God's word. They have understood some of the things that that are good as far as those who have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us God's Word. And so when we have Him inside of us and we have partaken of Him, then we begin to taste the good Word of God. They're also the powers of the age to come. We know something about the prophecy and the future. If they shall fall away, and actually that is a mistranslation and it should read, having fallen away. Now these folks have fallen away. Now, what have they fallen away from? All right? Having fallen away to renew. They have fallen away to renew them again to repentance. The word seeing is not there. It should read, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they had put him to open shame. Now, these people have done one thing. They have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. And they have put him to open shame. Now, how could a person crucify the Son of God afresh? Well, the book of Hebrews was written before the temple was destroyed. And when a Hebrew would go into the temple and they would offer an animal sacrifice, that would be exactly the same thing today, as a person saying that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is not sufficient to pay for sin. When a preacher stands up and says that you've got to walk down an aisle and publicly profess Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you cannot be saved, he's saying that the death of Jesus Christ's death on the cross was not sufficient to take care of all your sin to get you to heaven and to save you. When a man stands up and says that you've got to be baptized to be saved, then he's saying that Christ's death on the cross was not sufficient. You've got to do something of yourself. You've got to be baptized to be saved, or you'll never make it. Now he's saying that Christ's death on the cross is not sufficient. And he's putting him to open shame. Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he says, "It is finished." We sing the song, "Jesus paid it all to him, our old sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." But how many people believe that? That Jesus really and truly paid it off? No, most people don't. They say, "I've got to pay some myself. I've got to do something." You just can't get to heaven by believing. That's too easy. That's easy believism. And they're crucifying for themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to open shame. Now, these were Hebrews. And they were going back in the temple, and they were offering animal sacrifices. That's the same thing as the Mass. The Mass is supposed to be the non-bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And by that they're saying that it's not sufficient. And there are many things that people say. If they say that by turning over a new leaf and I'm living a good life, they're saying that Christ's death was not sufficient. So these people have fallen away. To renew them to repentance, to restore them to repentance, they have crucified themselves. It's impossible. They cannot be restored to repentance. Because what? They are crucifying the Son of God afresh, and they're putting them up to open shame. There's no way they can produce for God as long as they do. He gives an illustration of this. He says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs fit for them by whom it is tilled, receive blessing from God." Here we go out and we plant. Now, why do we plant seed in the ground? A farmer plants seed for production. He goes out there and he puts a little seed in the ground so that a plant will grow up, and he will have something that he can take off of that plant and take into his house and eat, or take and put in his barn and sell, that he might produce more. Now, as long as you're crucifying the Lord afresh and you're putting him to open shame, there can be no production. It's impossible to renew you. It's impossible to restore you as long as you're doing this. The earth that drinketh in the rain and comes upon it, and you've got to have rain to bring forth the herbs up, that bringeth forth the herbs fit, or that is to produce for them who by whom it is tilled, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. The land that brings forth briars and the land that brings forth thorns, it's rejected. No one goes out and harvests the thorns. Nobody goes out and harvests the briars. What do you do with the briars and the thorns? You take those and you pile them up in a pile, and what do? You burn them. Those are what they call in agriculture weeds. Now, I was talking somewhere and I asked them what is the foreign matter that grows up there between the cotton and stuff. I asked them what they call it. They call it weeds. I got a real education. I thought maybe they had a highfalutin name for it, but it's just weeds, that's all, just plain weeds. And briars and thorns, another thing in the world, but plain weeds. And those, the end of those things is to be burned. Just like he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there for just a moment. He says, other found, verse 11, other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. If any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble will be the same thing as the thorns and the briars. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be what? Burned. Now what is burned? The man? No, his works. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of salvation. Is that what it says? No. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? Saved. His work is what is burned. The wood, the hay, the stubble is burned. Now here in Hebrews, he talks about the same type of thing. He's giving you the same kind of illustration. The earth that gives, that has rain to come upon it so that the herbs can grow. And not only do the herbs grow, but also the briars and the thorns. But the briars and the thorns are rejected. It's now cursing them. Sin to be burned. But brethren, we are persuaded by the things of you. And things which accompany, things which go along with your salvation. Now what goes along with salvation? Good works. Good works should accompany your salvation. Now, going back into the temple and offering an animal sacrifice was not good work. That was saying that Christ hadn't come and Christ's death wasn't sufficient. It hadn't paid for sin. A person who's baptized to be saved, they're saying the same thing. A person who walks down an aisle and joins a church, a person who prays to be saved, saying the same thing. That Christ's death on the cross wasn't quite enough. You've got to do just a little something to get there. Bible says it's not by any works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. But once we are saved to produce. This is what He's talking about in the parable of the sower. Went out and sowed. And then when the seed came up and it fell on the good ground, it produced some of 50-fold, some 100-fold, and so on and so forth. They were to produce. And that's what production is. And he says, boy, you've been dull of hearing. You haven't understood. You've been under the pressure. You've been under the suffering. You've been under the persecution. And you couldn't stand the pressure. And you're crucifying the Son of God afresh and you're putting the open shame. They were offering animal sacrifices in the temple. By application today would be the same thing. Anything that we do that would say that Christ's death is not sufficient. Every time they went in there in that temple, they were by their testimony saying Christ didn't die on the cross. His payment wasn't sufficient to pay for our sin. We've got to offer this animal sacrifice. Now, regardless of what motive they had for going in there and doing it, that was what their testimony was saying. And that's the reason why we always make it real plain that you don't walk down this aisle and join this church to be saved. And we have never sung an invitation hymn in the almost 5 years that I've been here that we have not explained that walking this aisle has nothing whatsoever to do with you going to heaven. And if we've forgotten it one time, then I want everybody in the congregation to remind me next week you do that. Because there's so many people who are confused on the issue. Every time we have a baptismal service, we always make it clear to everybody that these people not being baptized to be saved and not helping them to be saved, not helping them to stay saved, they're doing this as a testimony. As production. As things which should accompany, go along with the salvation, not to be saved. Well, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things which accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. When you produce for Him, when there are things that accompany salvation and you have the good testimony for Jesus Christ, He is not going to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have shown toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and ye do minister. Now, you see, our production, our work, is for a reward. It's not for salvation. You don't do things to get saved, or to be saved, or to stay saved. When they ministered to the saints, when they helped those who were under the persecution, those who were being tried and tested, and they were helping them, and they were ministering to them, then God doesn't forget this, but God takes care of them. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence and full assurance. You show the same diligence, what? That you have a work and a labor of love, that you minister to the saints. Those who are saved, that you minister, you have a work with them, that you help them out. And there are so many saints who do need ministering to. There are so many babes in Christ. There are people who are dull of hearing. They are not listening. And they are not growing up. They are still babes in Christ. They need the simple things. And they need somebody to come along and to help them get up when they fall down, and have somebody sort of dust them off and get them back where they brush off the bark that they knocked off the knees, put a little methylate on, band-aid, and maybe even kiss it now and then. You know, like you have to do little kids whenever they get hurt. They come up and they want daddy to, mama to kiss it, and it makes it all right. Well, young baby Christians need the same kind of thing. We need somebody there to help. And God doesn't forget. And so we show the same diligence. We keep on showing this. Notice, in full assurance. For we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not sloth. That wasn't mean to be sloth. Sloppy. Not diligent. Haphazard. And boy, how our Christian life is so sloppy and so slothful and so haphazard. You know, we give the Lord the time that we have left over. If there's any time that we have it, you know, we don't have something else that we would like to do, then we serve the Lord with that time. We've got all these things that just have to get done. He can get what's left over, if there is any. And we're going to do our best not to have a whole lot left over, because we think the Christian life is dull and drab, and the things that we do for Him are just going to be sort of a pain in the neck. But the reason you think that is because you never have really been in real, true Christian life. You never have had the thrill of sitting down and opening your Bible and showing somebody how God loved them and Christ died for them and paid for all their sin, and He was buried and rose again the third day, and when you trust Him as your Savior, you'll have eternal life. And watch that person trust Christ as their Savior. I tell you, that'll make a grown man cry. Not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. That'll make cold chill bumps run down your spine.
When you see Christians who have been bathed in Christ, they've been floundering around, and they just don't know which way to go or which way to turn. And then you teach them a truth or two from God's Word, and you begin to see them grow a little bit, and you begin to see the joy of the Lord in their own life, and you begin to see happiness there, and you begin to see a person who was at one time, it just seemed like life had no purpose and no reason, and all of a sudden it just began to sort of blossom, and everything begins to be wonderful for them. You realize that God used you to help this one and to minister to the saint. You're not slothful. You use your time well. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through patience and through faith and patience inherit promises. Oh, listen, God's given us so many promises. God's given us so many things that He wants us to have. He wants to bless us exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think. And we have these promises. Things that God has for us, not just in the future. He does have things. The Bible says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." We can't even comprehend these things. They are so tremendous. But there are some things we can comprehend. And they are for us now. Not when we die, and not when we get to heaven, or not during the millennium. But there are many things right now that He has for us. And we can, through faith and patience, inherit these promises now. And this is what God wants for us. So this passage of Scripture doesn't make you doubt your salvation. Doesn't say that you can be saved and lost. If it does, you can never be saved again. Because it's impossible. And if you've done these six things, and you fall away to renew or to restore you again to repentance, it's impossible, seeing you have crucified the Son of God afresh and you put Him to open chains. Now, if you can be lost through this, then that means that Jesus Christ would have to go back to the cross, and He would have to die again for you. But the Bible says, and we'll see here in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, that He died once, and He'll never die again. He died once and for all to pay for our sin. And that one time will do for all of eternity. Jesus Christ died for us. He paid for them. Now, we can fall away. We can get out of fellowship. There will be no production. There won't be things that will accompany salvation. We can produce briars and thorns. And there are a lot of briars and thorns. There are a lot of people with testimonies that are just like briars, and they're just like thorns. They're a pain to have around because they put Jesus Christ to shame because of their actions. And He says, "Brother, say, folks, we're persuaded better things of you. We believe that you're going to get back into fellowship and start producing, that you're not going to continue to be dull of hearing. But you're going to start listening and you'll start serving the Lord Jesus Christ and producing the good, producing the herbs that you're planting there to produce and not the thorns and the briars." Let's bow our heads for prayer.